Let's just look again at these first two verses of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on introduction. The letter is one of the earliest of Paul's, generally thought to be either AD 51 or 52, which is round about the time that the Galatian letter was written, almost certainly written from Corinth. And as we saw by reading Acts chapter 17, the first 9 verses, it looks as if the letter was based upon a 3-week mission Paul had conducted in Thessalonica. Now, there's been a little argument, and some have concluded that it was longer than that, perhaps as long as 6 months. But nevertheless, I think myself that it was a short period. And its general purpose, as with other of Paul's letters, was to encourage the Christians in Thessalonica and to correct one significant error concerning the second coming. So, without going into any further detail or outline, let's just look at the beginning. Paul, Silas or Silvanus, and Timothy. The usual way of starting a letter, with the signature first, the usual letter writing method of the time. Let's make it a little bit clearer, and then of course, if you don't want to read the letter, as you know who it's from, then you don't have to read. Grace and peace to you. A common greeting amongst the Greek-speaking people is chaire. Cheer, look up, joy. Common greeting amongst the Hebrew-speaking people, shalom, peace. If you wish to have it in the Arabic, I do know one Arabic word, salam. And we have the two in the translation, grace and peace to you. God's grace, God's peace, just the very thing that Christians need at all times and in all places, and which the Apostle Paul, writing it with the concurrence of Silas and Timothy's colleagues and friends in the Gospel. They want the Thessalonian Christians, young Christians, to experience God's grace and God's peace. The Church of the Thessalonians, to God, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, no real church is in any other condition than to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the simplest way of expressing the relationship which matters above all others. And then we see something very important, though we shall only deal with it in a moment or two. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you all. Now that's a good subject for a lengthy sermon. Do we pray continually for fellow believers, especially those who we have a special responsibility for because of having ministered to them? I mean, do we pray? I'm sure we do. For those of our own context in the village here, particularly those who have been converted in the last year or so, and those who are young, and those whom we don't know so well, you all, we pray, and it's continuous tense, we go on thanking God for his work of grace in their hearts, and praying for them, mentioning them in prayer. It's quite a work. The D.E. Host, who was the second general director of China Inland Mission, spent several hours a day accompanied by one or another of his associates, just praying for each individual missionary of the CIA. Some of the time, we read in his biography, walking about, even having a cup of tea as he was praying. Praying continually for those for whom we have a special responsibility. And it does take time. I'm sure you've all heard of Wesley's conclusion that he didn't think much of any of his fellow workers if they didn't get at least 3 hours a day to prayer. Now, we have slightly different lives from theirs, and some things are not so possible in the circumstances of our modern lives. Perhaps our modern lives need to be changed. Certainly the responsibility of praying is not laid aside. But now we come, I did say the first two verses, but of course it's the third verse as well. We come to the great ground of thankfulness. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of faith, the labor of love, endurance, hope. Work of faith. All Christian work, genuine Christian work, derives from faith. Whether we think of faith as God's gift in justification, or whether we're thinking of it as a belief in God's purposes of grace, or whether we're thinking of a spirit of expectancy which arises from intimacy with God, which is not necessarily a financial expectancy, but which is well illustrated in that way. Faith comes from God. But if we're going to do a work of faith, then we must believe in God's purposes of grace. There's no such thing as a work of faith doesn't believe that God works and that he will work. And there are difficult times, very difficult times in the work of the gospel. And I would say that we're living at the present in a very difficult time for the gospel in this country. Nothing like as difficult as some other countries. When a work of faith, the expectancy of God to work, demands far more from believers than it does here in this country. After all, we've referred and we've prayed about the 24, 25 children who were in Sunday school this morning. and who we expect to be under the sound of the gospel many, many times in the future. What's it like to do a work of faith in Algeria today? Or in Saudi Arabia? Or Libya? And in one couple of weeks of work in one of the Gulf States, non-professional missionaries, because that's the only way they can attempt to do anything. And I expect you know some in similar circumstances. I often refer in thought, if not in public, to a book of a certain brethren missionary in North Africa named Fisk, and his book is called The Prickly Pear. Now, the Sunday school leader could have used the prickly pear this morning.
They wouldn't have known what it was.
They wouldn't have known what it was, and doubtless you would have had difficulty in obtaining one to use as an illustration. Far more difficult to get the sweetness of a prickly pear out of the spikes than to pick a blackberry from a bush. Then she can get pricked all right by blackberries. My word, you try getting the grips of the fruit of a prickly pear. And this was speaking of North Africa and the work of the gospel in North Africa under such a term, because it's so difficult to get the fruit. It's there, it's sweet. I rather like a prickly pear, but it's pretty difficult to get it and then to cut open. But a work of faith means that we believe in God's purposes of grace, and so we do the work. Right. Use the term to a spirit of expectancy, which comes from intimacy with God. When we think of a work of faith, it's very often connected by a tradition that goes back to the days of George Muller, and perhaps beyond that, to financial. Is it a work of faith? In other words, is it a faith mission? And some of the faith missions today seem to have slightly wandered from the faith principle. I think some still stick very, very faithfully to it. I don't believe the China and the missioners even yet approved of any appeal. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you for correcting me, bringing me up to date. The Overseas Mission Fellowship. Years and years. I believe that the work that is connected with Muller's homes in Bristol has ever done anything but prove that God is willing to supply when we ask. And the mark of an evangelist, I think, particularly, is that a spirit of expectancy that God will save sinners through his ministry, but also beyond it. And very often I come to a verse in Mark 11. One well-known evangelist, Chadwick, never had a mission and had a team working with him. Trying to persuade them not to say good morning to each other when they met in the morning, but to say Mark 11:22. Different kind of greeting. Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So that idea, engage in evangelistic work, change the greeting from good morning or how are you to Mark 11:22. Well, Hudson Taylor read it when he was translating the Gospel of Mark into the Ningpo dialect, and just was looking at the Greek and saw it as take hold of the faithfulness of God. Can you take hold, or can you trust? Faith pistons can mean either faith or faithfulness. And as he was looking at the Greek, it just came to his mind, take hold of the faithfulness of God. The work of faith takes hold of God's faithfulness. He's the one who tells us to work, who gives us the work to do. He was the one who told Paul to work in Thessalonica. And Paul was taking hold of God's faithfulness as he went into Thessalonica and as he preached, in first of all in the synagogue and then further. It's not only described as it is a work of faith. I know it could take much longer on that. But the three descriptions of the work hang together so closely that I think it would be a pity to divide them up, because they do come together. In the NIV, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. It's essential to any real concern. Now, some characters in mission work don't appear on the outside to be strong in love. You know the name of George Hunter, who was pioneer missionary to Mongolia. It doesn't appear at all like that. He seemed to work purely along the lines of duty, going from place to place, giving out tracts, speaking to individuals. It didn't seem to be any of that. But after his death, they found the kind of love poems which he had written privately. Love was there, all right. It didn't appear so much on the surface as it does with some people. It's got to be there, or else there certainly won't be much in the way of effect. Love gives liberty of speech. Love directs towards those who are hateful and corrupt, both the body and spirit. There's quite a lot of work that needs to be done and has been done amongst those whose physical corruption is such that to reach them with the gospel is a painful task. And that's true in the past, particularly of work amongst lepers. But also amongst plenty of other folk, whose physical condition is obnoxious to the natural. Then what about the corruption of the spirit? What about the corruption of those to whom, yes, former prime minister used to go? Gladstone had quite a burden for the prostitutes of London. And here we go and speak to them about Christ. Caxton was a funny individual in some ways, but he certainly had certain things very much on his heart. He wrote, incidentally, a book called The Impregnable Rock of Scripture. He believed in the Bible as the Word of God. He believed in salvation for the worst. I don't know if you know at all the writings of Amy Carmichael. I found them often exceedingly helpful. Let me quote one of her poems. She didn't write hymns, and her poems are not singable as hymns. I used to carry this around in my Bible, written out. Strength of my heart, I need not fail, not mind to fear, but to obey. With such a leader, who could quail? Thou art as thou wert yesterday. Strength of my heart, I rest in thee. Fulfill thy purposes through me. Hope of my heart, though suns burn low and fades the green from all the earth, thy quenchless hope would fervent glow. From barren waste would spring to birth. Hope of my heart, and cause to be renewals of thy hope in me. Love of my heart, my stream runs dry, O fountain of the heavenly hills. Love, blessed love, to thee I cry, flood all my secret hidden rills. Waters of love, O pour through me, I must have love, I must have. Lord, give me love, then I have all, for love casts out tormented fear, and love sounds forth a trumpet call to valiant hope. Sweet and clear the birds of joy sing in my tree, love of my heart, when I have thee. I'm sure she had this verse in 1 Thessalonians in mind, and she wrote that, particularly, love of my heart, my stream runs dry, a fountain of the heavenly hills. Love, blessed love, to thee I cry, flood all my secret hidden rooms. And I think I would agree with her, Lord, give me love, then I have all. Nothing else really needed beyond that. But without that, nothing. All Christian work of any significance is a labor of love. I don't need to remind you that this is perfectly illustrated only by one person. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Lord Jesus. Loved the hateful, loved the corrupt, loved to the uttermost. And it is only insofar as the work of faith is also a labor of love that we can expect the kind of fruit the Bible shows us. And again, that isn't quite all that this verse tells us. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know from the instruction about cancer, if in no other way, that hope in the New Testament is not some kind of vague optimism, but it is a certainty. When we have Bible hope, we accident. It's not something that maybe we hope it will happen in the normal parlance of our day. It's something that will happen. So it fits perfectly into the work of faith and the labor of love. Because when you love, you don't give up. And when you believe, you expect. So the hope is not going to be disappointed. That word, endurance, I think perhaps it isn't a very popular word today. There are one or two parallel words which we won't look at now. This one, hupomone, it's a kind of remaining, as if there's a kind of support underneath. So it's stability. Isn't that what is so often lacking in the work of the gospel today? Stability. As I had it out for the poem that I read earlier, for maybe Carmichael, let me give you another. There could be many others actually from her writings along this kind of theme, and part of it was in the poem that we just read, is on enduring hope. Now let's read this one. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weaknesses, not thus our spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clot. Make me thy fuel, the flame of God. Again, she has 1 Thessalonians 1:3 in mind. The hope no disappointments tire. Some people get tired of persisting in the work of the gospel. I mentioned Georgia Muller earlier. He was a man of faith. Almost you could say the founder of the principles of faith in missionary work. But he was a man of prayer and of persistence of prayer. It said of him that for some he prayed 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 40 years. Didn't give up. No giving up. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't give up, you know, when they were pioneering gospel work in West Africa. Though it was reckoned 18 months was just about the lifespan of the missionary, some of those early days in the West African coast. I met years ago a missionary who had gone not to West Africa but to Central Africa, and he was quite a humorist, and in his address he it referred to the way in which, when he got there, because it was not by air, and communication was not, in those days when he started his missionary career, quite as speedy as it is now. So when he arrived, he asked after so-and-so, of whom he knew, through, of course, the missionary literature. He said, well, fortunately he died some little while ago. And so it was. And another one. And another one. Well, he survived. He was in his 60s when I heard him speak. Enduring. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is not here to fail. So where is this hope placed? In our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who doesn't fail. The one who talks about gathering in the very last into his kingdom. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They're all going to be brought to saving faith. So as we contemplate at the beginning of what is commonly regarded as a new year in the life of a church, we need to have work that is produced by faith. We need to have a labour of love, and we need to have enduring hope in the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure whether the work and the labour and the endurance ought not all to be connected with our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we can say with absolute certainty that in our Lord Jesus Christ is to be related simply to the word hope. Hold thought in our Lord Jesus Christ. We continually remember before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your enduring hope. Yours. Who are they? They're the ordinary members of the Thessalonian church. They're not the specials. Except insofar as all in Christ are special. They're not apostles. They're not missionaries. They're not elders. And even deacons, if we dare to speak of deacons in that somewhat belittling form of words, they're members of the church. We remember you. We remember you in our prayers. We remember your work of faith, labor of love, well, as we go on, we shall see that there was ground for them to exercise patient endurance, because they lived in the days of the early church, when things were hard. And we sometimes dare to think that times are hard, and we'd rather we lived in a time of revival, or lived in the days of Whitfield and Wesley, until we remember their diaries, until we remember what they had to put up with, and how they endured, and how their lives were very nearly lost over and over again. These principles are the work of faith, a labor of love, and patience. Are unchanging in every generation, to every Christian church, and to every believer. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, grant to us, we pray, that we may believe and love and endure in hope, and see the fruit of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary. In the name of that same Lord Jesus Christ.